God is still there. I can trust in His plans. And that's exactly what we'll find today in 1 Corinthians 15, if you'll turn there with me, is God has a plan. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for this earth. He has a plan for eternity. And as we see today and are reminded again of the death of death, it's all part of God's plan. And it is a reality. The death of death is on the schedule. We're going to understand more about that today as we look at God's plan here in 1 Corinthians 15. I, like you, absolutely love springtime. It breathes new life into everything. Spirit of optimism, growth, life. I even have my green tie on today because my grass is going to get green. I get to cut it again. And I love springtime and I love summer, and I know you do too. And the contrast of the real world in which we live with the beauty around us and yet the fall around us, that is the effect of sin, even on the creation and on our physical bodies, it makes quite a contrast, doesn't it? That there's so much joy, so much to live for, and yet we live with the reality that death has entered into this world, and we're constantly reminded of that. We hear of things in the news, we have things in our own bodies, we have problems, and death is a reality that a wise person prepares for. A wise person looks at the fact that the Bible's true. Your life is like a vapor. If you make all kinds of plans for this temporal life and make no plans for eternity, the fact that you have an immortal soul and you've made no plans for eternity, that's a foolish thing. And so in the midst of the joy of springtime and new life, the Bible is here to give us wisdom how to sort through the answers to the big questions. Why is there death in the world? How do we prepare for eternity? And how do we find strength in our weakness, even as we heard in the song? I think of the fact when Adam and Eve there in the garden disobeyed God, probably in their mind, they had rationalized it that it's just a little thing. You know, it's not a big deal. God said in the day we eat of the fruit, we will surely die. Well, that can't be that big of a deal. And obviously it was a whole lot bigger deal than they could have ever imagined. I remember many years ago now seeing a little tiny tree starting to grow up right on our fence line. And that little tree was leaning in the wrong direction because it was going to be up against the fence, but I let it grow. And I thought, well, a little shade will be a good thing. And about 30 years later, that little sprig of a tree that I could have just pulled up with my hand had become this big, tall box elder. And not the best of trees, a soft wood thing that gives all these little swirly things. And the bad news was that now it was leaning toward our house and growing fast every year. And I could just see it's a matter of time, and this soft wood tree is leaning right over our house. And another reminder I had of course, the effect of sin on the fall is God created all the ecosystems, the lightning and the rain and the thunder. But the lightning, I've had a chance to see the power of lightning. I saw it hit my neighbor's tree right in the middle of a storm behind us, and it ripped the bark from the top of that tree right on down to the bottom. I just saw the whole thing. Bark flying, lightning went down, and it just dead killed that tree right then. Well, the same thing recently happened in my side neighbor's yard. And I didn't get to see it, but I saw the evidence of it. And this lightning just nailed this tree, and it was so powerful it just fried the sap there in the tree, split the tree, brought it down, part of it down, crashing to the ground. It pinned one of the branches of our box elder tree that was on our fence line by its fall. Now, of course, I'd already been concerned about this tree growing in the wrong direction, so it really got me thinking about it. And so when the tree service pulled up to clean up the mess in my neighbor's yard, I went out and asked him about my box elder. And it turned out the guy's a born-again Christian, and we got to chatting and talking, and he said, yeah, you need to get that thing out of here. It is only going to get worse. So that little sprig that I could have pulled up with my hand now had become a big pain, okay? And so I said, all right, let's just do it. And it took a lot of cutting, special equipment, because it was up there. a lot of expense, effort, time, labor, for something that had just continued to grow. You know, sin's a lot like that, isn't it? Sin just starts off small in our life, and the time to deal with sin in your life is when it just begins, when it's small. And if left to grow, sin becomes very costly. Ask me about it after the service when I had to write the check to take that tree out, okay? And so, you know, you get these principles in the Bible that you sow a thought. You think it's no big thing if I just let my mind wander and go where it shouldn't go. No, you sow a thought, and if you sow that long enough, you're going to reap an action. If you sow an action, you're going to eventually reap a habit. You sow a habit, and eventually you're going to reap a character. You sow a character, and you're going to eternally reap a destiny. So it all starts in little things, doesn't it? Starts in little things. So again, the seriousness of sin, of Adam and Eve's sin there in the garden, of our own sin, always is far greater than we could ever imagine. And so, having finally decided to do something about this tree, I'm glad I did. I finally took care of that one. That's one less thing to be concerned about when I look out at my backyard. And I am so thankful that God, who is a good God, who did not bring sin into the world, who created man in his own image with the capacity to choose, God in his wisdom, even though man made the wrong choice, and by one man, sin entered into the world, by Adam's choice, affecting all of us, God made a plan. And he said, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to deal with this. And that's what the Bible is all about. It's his plan. His plan from eternity past of redemption, that God in the end wins and he fixes it. He redeems and he restores by his grace. So there in 1 Corinthians 15, where you've turned, let me just remind you that we've already seen earlier in this chapter the seriousness of sin, and that the redemption price was the blood of God's own son, Jesus. And in verses 1-4, we have the message of the gospel, that God himself took on human flesh and said, I'll pay the price. I'm holy and just, and my justice demands payment. The penalty for sin is death. And in my love and grace, I'll pay the debt in behalf of mankind. And so it is, God the Son took on human flesh, came to this earth, and the gospel, the good news of the Bible, prophesied from Old Testament times, was this good news of a coming Messiah, that he would die a substitutionary death. He would be buried. He would arise the third day victorious over sin, death, and hell. Now, when we as sinners have a change of mind, we have a change of mind about our sin and what we're going to trust in for eternity. And when we receive Christ by grace through faith in our lives, we are saved. We're delivered, as the first four verses would speak of in 1 Corinthians 15. And then Paul makes the argument of the historical and essential bodily resurrection of Jesus. That is the proof that the Father accepted the payment of the Son. The proof that Jesus really is who he claimed to be. The way, the truth, and the life. The great I am. The eternal Son of God. And so Jesus' death, for we who are believers, becomes the death of death. And it takes on bigger ramifications than just us. It impacts the whole creation of God, as we'll see in the passage of Scripture we're going to look at today. His bodily resurrection really changes everything. It changes everything. And so we're all faced with the reality of physical death. I don't know how many 130-year-olds you know of, but not too many people make it to that point. Most died much earlier. And so the bodily resurrection gives you hope that there is not only forgiveness of sin, but a plan of God for you and your immortal soul for eternity. And that hope is not just a maybe, it's an assurance based on what God has done. We're going to look at verses 20-28. Good news, fantastic news that I hope you'll take to heart and be a blessing to you today. Number one, I want us to see Christ's resurrection guarantees the resurrection of all believers. That is the bodily resurrection. That's because Christ is the first fruits. Look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, the Jewish people in the Old Testament were commanded to bring a first fruits offering. That would be the first fruits of the harvest. They would bring the first sheaf of grain as an offering to the temple. And it was an acknowledgement when they did this. They were, in essence, saying, it came from God. Every good thing is from God. And so I'm giving back the first and the best to God as an acknowledgement that it came from God. That which is to follow all belongs to God, and I'm to use it to God's glory. It was really an act of worship, an act of praise, an act of thanksgiving, the giving of the first fruits. And it was an acknowledgement of faith of that which would follow, faith in that which would follow. In the New Testament, as believers, out of love, the same principle applies. Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So he's teaching us to have this in our heart, that the first of our time, the first of our talent, the first of our treasure, we willingly, not out of a legalism, but out of a love for God, we give it back to God as an acknowledgement. It all comes from you, Lord. You are so good to me. And so it's good for us to evaluate as believers in Jesus, what am I doing with my time? Is the first of my time just given back to God? Is it a priority for me to get into my Bible and pray and worship God privately on a regular daily basis? I'm walking with God. The first of my time belongs to him, and that's a priority in my life. How about your talent? The abilities God's given me. Yes, I'm to earn a living and I'm to provide. And the first of the abilities God has given me, I give it back to God. It was a thrill to me at the Upward closing last night. We had over 40 teams, and they had the coaches stand, and there were over 70 coaches. Coaching a team takes time and patience. And it was a thrill to see all the helpers and the workers who worked together in a ministry that was presenting Christ and character to hundreds of boys and girls here in our community. And that thrilled my heart to see people, busy people, but giving their time to serve God. And so many do that in so many ways. Well, the first fruits was evidence of faith. More is coming. More is coming. And in verses 5 through 8 of 1 Corinthians 15, we see that Jesus' resurrection was real. It was a bodily resurrection. That he was literally seen by Peter, the 12 apostles, over 500 at a time, James, and even of Paul. Many of them, as you know, became martyrs for their faith. They knew what they knew. They'd seen the risen Christ after he was dead on the cross and buried and in the tomb. They'd touched him. They'd eaten with him. They saw him in a real, physical, glorified body. And so this truth of the resurrection changed them back then. But, you know, this truth of the resurrection is changing people today, right here in this room. I love the story that H.A. Ironside shared about an Irishman that came to faith in Jesus, and he grasped the truth that when Christ died on the cross, his sins had been paid for by Jesus, and that the resurrection proves it. And this Irishman made this statement, quote, what a wonderful salvation. If anybody will have to be kept out of heaven because of my sins, it will have to be Jesus. But blessed be God, they cannot keep him out. He's already there. He got the concept. Jesus took my sin on himself, and he already conquered it. He's in heaven. And since he bore my sin, I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Because he stands, I'll stand one day before God. Well, Christ's bodily resurrection then guarantees the bodily resurrection of every believer. That's the subject of 1 Corinthians 15. In the Old Testament and New Testament, there were times when God resurrected people. But in every case, they lived on and then they did die. They died after that resurrection. Jesus raised three that we know of in the New Testament, Lazarus, the son of the widow of Nain, and Jairus' daughter. But they all eventually died. Jesus is the first fruits. That is, Jesus is the first to be raised, never to die again. And he then is the first fruits of that which will be of like kind. Those who are in him will be raised, never to die again. Do you get it? That's exciting. That is awesome. And so the word sleep here in verse 20, it's a euphemism, which is a substitutional expression speaking of the state of the physical earthly body. When we die, we speak of the person being in sleep. The Bible uses this term. Now, that's speaking of the body. People ask, well, what about the soul? What happens to the real person? The personality, the mind, the emotion, the will. The person who lives in that house. Physical death is a separation of your soul from your body. If the body is asleep, where's the soul? What's the soul doing? And there would be some that would teach soul sleep. I want to share with you what I believe the Bible teaches, because the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. The Bible explains itself. So you study the whole of Scripture. I believe this passage, the topic is the physical body and the bodily resurrection of Jesus and the implications for us. But let me give you some scriptures. You can study them at home that have been helpful to me in thinking this through. 2 Corinthians 5:6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we were at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, Paul says. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Notice that Paul says his faith and confidence was that the moment his soul would leave his body, absent from the body, he would be present with the Lord. Notice it doesn't say asleep in soul, but it says present with the Lord. Philippians 1:23 carries kind of this same optimistic looking forward to being with Jesus. He says, I am in a strait between two. I have a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. So notice he speaks of physical death, of a conscious presence of soul with Jesus, which is far better, certainly far better than a state of unconsciousness. Notice in Luke 23:43, Jesus said unto them, to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Who is he speaking to? The thief on the cross who repented on the cross and believed on Jesus. Now that thief was in the conscious presence of Jesus as he hung on the cross. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Matthew 17:1, you remember where Jesus took Peter, James and John, his brother, and they went up on a high mountain, and Jesus was transfigured before him. His face did shine as the sun, his raiment white as light. That is the very innate deity and glory of Jesus shone through. And there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. So here we see an account from the Bible of three living disciples who were allowed to see Jesus' innate glory and divinity shining through. With them, they're joined by two Old Testament believers who had already gone to heaven. And here, in some visible form, they were able to talk. They were able to be seen. They had gone to heaven centuries earlier. Their souls were not asleep. They were conscious. They were visible. And they were communicative. Now, to me, this is a great comfort of soul, that I can realize that my loved ones who die in faith in Jesus are consciously present with Jesus in heaven, and we will see them, and we will see Jesus face to face, I believe, at the moment of physical death. If we're trusting Jesus, we'll see our loved ones and we'll see Jesus face to face. One breath here, the next breath in eternity. If you were to think of death as a doorway, think of this whole room as heaven, all the people that have already gone on home to heaven. Hebrews talks about a cloud of witnesses, the ones who've gone before us. Here's all the folks in heaven. On the other side of this door is all the believers on earth. None of us really look forward to going through the door of death. That's not exciting. We're not looking forward to the time when we take that last breath and this physical body expires. But the Bible says that this door is really just a vestibule. It's just a doorway. We're on one side of it one moment. We take our last breath, and the next breath we take in heaven, in God's very presence. What a comfort that is. That's a comfort to our soul, to know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus guarantees the bodily resurrection of every believer. I want you to see a second thing here, and that is union in death with Adam, the first Adam. Look at verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So the immediate context here, 1 Corinthians 15, is the bodily resurrection. And Paul reminds us that because of one real man in history in what choice he made, namely Adam, physical death came into this world. And had Adam and Eve not sinned, there would be no death. There would be no physical death. Sin is a serious thing. And physical death ought to remind us constantly of what a serious thing sin is. The impact of it was far greater than Adam and Eve could have ever imagined. Just like that little sprig on the fence line became a lot bigger issue than I had imagined. Adam's sin brought death with far greater, far-reaching consequences. But the act of the second Adam, Jesus, has huge consequences. That act, leading to his bodily resurrection, guarantees the bodily resurrection of all believers. Jesus is the first fruits. We too will receive glorified bodies as believers. Jesus in his glorified body with the disciples, they could eat with him, they could touch him, they could see him. So the bad news is death through union with Adam. The good news is life through union with Christ. And so that brings us to our third truth here. Union in life with Christ, the second Adam. We're reminded again in verse 21, we inherit death by our human birth in the line of Adam. For since by man came death, now here's the good news, by man came also the resurrection. Now, yes, every one of us, physically, if you think about it, come from the union of one man and one woman, Adam and Eve. We inherit a body that will die physically just as their bodies died physically. Think about it in this way, of a death line. Take it all the way back to Adam and Eve thousands of years ago, the first man and woman. Where would I be if my great-grandfather in that line coming down to me had died when he was 4 years old? You say, Pastor Dan, you're not here. If your grandpa never lived, you don't live. I was in my great-grandfather, and my great-grandfather was in Adam. Adam's seed is the basis of all of the life on earth. Now, if you think about it, I inherited a nature that's prone to go away from God. I inherited a body that is going to die. God created Adam out of the dust of the ground, but he breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. We're immortal beings that are going to spend eternity somewhere. So when the physical body dies, the soul, the spirit, the real person continues to exist and will continue to exist for eternity. The Bible tells us, of course, in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We're reminded again of the seriousness of sin, separating us from the holy, just presence of God. After physical death, it's a fearful thing to think that I deserve spiritual death. My soul deserves to be separated from God. He's just, he's holy. Eternally, I deserve to be separated from God. That's bad news. But you got to understand the bad news to appreciate the good news. And the good news is this, that this same God who is holy and just, as we've been reminded again in our exchange Bible study recently, is also loving and compassionate. And God loves us so much, he gives us warning over and over and over. He gives us warning in the Bible of the danger of dying physically without being prepared to meet God spiritually, without having a right relationship with God. And Jesus speaks much more about hell than heaven. Look it up in your concordance and look at the words of Jesus. Jesus' burden for you is that he's not willing that any should perish. His love and compassion is for mankind to repent and to believe. Listen to just a few of the passages of Jesus about eternity. Matthew 5:29. If your right eye offend, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It's more profitable for one of your members to perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. So he's not saying literally to pluck out your eye, but he's saying take drastic action. If you're tempted by what you're looking at, by what you're doing, and that's going to lead you into a path that rejects God and goes your own way, deal with it. Deal with it. And he speaks here about a body being cast into hell. That is, that there will be a resurrection of the body, even of unrepentant sinners, to be separated from God in a place not made for man, but made for the devil and his demons. Matthew 10:28. Fear not them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, I think there might be some, and I can't judge the motives of others, but I think there may be some who would take the attitude, you know, if I could just have my ashes scattered. I've done a lot of bad things, but God won't be able to find me. They could just scatter my ashes and God himself couldn't find me. You know what? God created out of nothing. He can find the ashes. God will resurrect the body of every person. There will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. There's a resurrection unto death and a resurrection unto eternal life. The book of Daniel speaks of it and Jesus speaks of it in John. And so the Bible tells us in Matthew 25:41, again, the words of Jesus. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Luke 16:23. And he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar and Lazarus in his bosom. Notice here an unbeliever, a rich man who rejected God, rejected Christ. He's conscious now in a place of torment and feels that torment. But Lazarus, a poor believer, is conscious in a place of comfort even right now before the final bodily resurrection and judgment. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power? You see, the same word for everlasting life is used in speaking of everlasting destruction. Revelation 20:15. Whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Wow. God put that in there to get our attention. Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That humbling inclusion of all liars being cast in the lake of fire, which is the second death. You see, there is a separation of body and soul, but there's a separation of soul and spirit from God. And that's spiritual death, and there is an eternal death. These are things the Bible speaks of by way of warning, because God doesn't want people to die in unbelief. And so a wise person recognizes their own sinfulness, that we've all lied at one time or another. Our nature goes from the very birth being deceptive in one way or another. We've all told lies. And we're included in this list that God gives, leading us to see, I need a Savior. I need forgiveness. I need cleansing of my sin. That would be my only hope, is if God would make a way of redemption. And yes, praise God, he did. Now notice, inheriting life by our new birth through faith in Jesus, the second Adam. Verse 21, by man came death, by man came the resurrection. In Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. So the first fruits were the beginning of what was to follow of like kind. Adam was fully human. Jesus was fully human, yet without sin. He was of the same kind. This one act of the first Adam brings physical death and eventually spiritual death to all. But the one substitutionary act of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection bring life to all who will believe, repent, and trust him. Adam willingly turned away from God. God calls us to willingly repent of our sin and turn to him. Now, since a man brought sin into the world, it was God's plan from eternity past for a sinless, perfect man, God in the flesh, the God-man, to come and bear that penalty. Jesus, having become that substitutionary sacrifice, is victorious. He conquers sin. He conquers the grave. And he arises in that glorified body. When you repent and receive Christ, you're united with the second Adam in a resurrection that guarantees you will never die again, because you are in Christ. Jesus put it this way. He said, you must be born again. And then explained to Nicodemus, he's not talking about a physical birth, but he's talking about a spiritual birth, a birth from above, a birth through faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. He's not talking about water baptism there when he says you have to be born of water and the Spirit, because the next verse explains it. That which is of the flesh is flesh. That which is of the Spirit is Spirit. You see, physical birth is the water birth. When the mother delivers, the water breaks at the delivery. You have to have a physical birth, but that won't get you into heaven. To get into heaven, you must be born again. You have to have a birth from above, a spiritual birth. And then he goes on to explain believing on Christ. God so loved the world, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, Romans 5, you can study it on your own at home, verses 12 and following, connect the spiritual implication with Adam, as well as the physical result of death, that it's spiritual death that we inherit. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world and death by sin, so death passed on all men, for all have sinned. By the offense of one, judgment came to all men by condemnation. So by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. It's a gift, but it must be received. All people are not forgiven. We must accept Christ. Jesus made this clear in his own words when he said in John 3:16, you must believe. And he went on to say, he that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. So we're in our sins until we believe. And when we believe, we are forgiven and we are granted the grace of Christ's righteousness. Now, Christ then is the first fruits of the resurrection harvest in order or stages. Notice verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Here's an order. Remember, we said God has a plan. He has a plan. And that plan was that Christ would die and rise again, never to die again. And so it is, we, in our current bodies, we know these physical bodies, barring that we live to the rapture, will die. But the plan of God is this. Christ's resurrection guarantees ours. He's the first fruits. And so during this church age, we who are living from Pentecost to the rapture, we will be caught up when Christ returns at the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We'll get that glorified body. Believers saved and killed during the tribulation will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation. And believers who live and die during the millennium, the 1,000-year reign, will be resurrected. And so in Christ, believers are resurrected. Well, here's God's clear order then. He has a design, even as he orders the seasons and the rivers and all the systems of your body and on this earth. He holds this earth in control. Look at the restorative power of Jesus. This is good news. Look at verse 24. Over the earth and all the kingdom's authorities and powers. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. So when the end comes, God's got a plan. And at the end time, the triune God, Jesus, who willingly came on mission from the Father to redeem the earth, Revelation 5, he reclaims the title deed of the world. We're living in an age of deception. The Bible prophesied it. Perilous times will come. People will be lovers of their own selves. God is letting man have a time of choice with eternal consequence. But the Bible's true. And you can live with peace in your heart, and God will lead you in paths of righteousness. As you study the Word of God and walk in the Spirit, even in this dark time, you can have peace and joy. But Christ is going to return. He's coming back for his church. He's coming back then with his church. And so look at his restorative power in verse 26. The last enemy shall be destroyed is death. Look at verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Ultimately, God's already announced his plans. He said, I have plans to destroy everything that Satan has wrecked. I'm going to restore. I'm going to fix it. Satan's going to be bound during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Ultimately, he will be cast in the lake of fire. There will be a new heaven and a new earth where peace will be complete with no remnant of sin whatsoever. Look, his rule is over all things, verse 27. He hath put all things under his feet. He saith all things are put under him. Jesus will straighten out this world. Aren't you glad? You know, we got a lot of not all, but a lot of politicians who'll say anything to get into power. And some of us who've lived long enough, we've seen it happen over and over again. They'll get up and they'll promise you the moon. And then they get in office and they do the opposite of what they said. That's the deceptive heart of wicked mankind. You know what? We need Jesus to come back and rule this world. And it's going to happen. It's part of God's plan. He is going to restore what sin has messed up. Are you looking forward to that? I am too. Because the Bible says as believers, we're going to rule and reign with Christ. And how we look forward to that. Now, just a little illustration to kind of wrap up these thoughts of verse 27 and 28. Because I want you to see the perfect union in the Trinity. For he hath put all things under his feet, the Father, under the feet of Jesus. When he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Within the Godhead, God had an eternal plan from eternity past. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perfect unity. Perfect equality. Functionally, the Father sent the Son to become the Redeemer. I love an illustration by H.A. Ironside. He said, suppose there's a business that's in San Francisco and it's owned by three persons in New York City. They send out a manager to take charge of the business and the manager just blows it, proves to be dishonest, incompetent, and gets the whole business in terrible difficulty. Well, one member of the partnership says, you know, allow me to go out there and I'll act as the receiver and I'll try to straighten things out. I'll seek to take charge of everything. I'll go through all the books and I'll straighten out the crookedness. Well, it might take months. It might take years. But eventually he straightens everything out. He comes back. All the bills are paid. Everything's been set right. There's no more liabilities. He comes back to New York. He presents his account and he hands it back to the firm. Does he cease to have an interest in it? No, he's a member of the firm. But the firm takes complete charge and he no longer exercises administration mediatorily. Ironside goes on to speak about how the universe was put under the dominion of Adam. God created him in innocence, put him in charge. I give you authority. But through Satan's lies and deceptions and Adam's foolish and rebellious choice, the whole thing was thrown into turmoil and death came into the world. Our blessed Lord Jesus, God the Son, a partner, a member of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, says, I'm going to go to earth in the plan of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I'm going to take charge. And eventually, everything's going to be subjected to me. It'll be under my dominion. All the wickedness and the utterly impenitent will be dealt with. And I'm going to hand it all back to the Father that he may be all in all. Will we lose our Savior then? Oh, no. He's the same blessed Lord Jesus who died for us and redeemed us since his incarnation. But the kingdom will be delivered up to the Father, and God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will maintain in righteousness for all eternity that which Christ has redeemed. Christ came in the will of the Father. He turns everything back over to the Son. And within the Godhead, Christ's reign is eternal. You know, think about it. For believers, the best is yet to come, isn't it? The best is yet to come. God's got a plan. Read the book of Revelation. You can see how it all turns out. It's all planned out in the mind of God. We hear a lot of bad news on the radio and TV daily. But we need to be in our Bible reading the good news, don't we? We need to see God's got a plan. And that plan includes you and me, who have come to believe, going out into all the world in the power of Jesus because he sent the Holy Spirit to live in us, sharing the good news with others that they too can have a relationship with God, that they can be redeemed, that they can be part of the restoration of God, which impacts eternity, even to the point of a new heaven and a new earth. I would urge you, have a change of mind about your sin. Put your faith in Jesus, in his death, his burial, his resurrection. If you study the scriptures, it was all planned out from eternity past. It's been fulfilled just as the Bible said. And I love the illustration. You're in a boat above Niagara Falls and the falls is crashing down and your motor quits in your boat. And so here you are. You got one paddle and you are paddling like crazy to save your life. And you know what? You're not making it. You cannot beat the power of that river. And somebody on the side throws a rope to you and you have a choice. Am I going to just keep paddling and doing the best I can? And yes, go over and crash into destruction. Or am I going to grab the rope and let somebody outside of myself deliver me? I need somebody outside of myself, and that someone is Jesus Christ. Some of you have been thinking about it. Well, I think one day I'll become a Christian. I just want to urge you, grab the rope. Faith is trusting Christ and Christ alone. Make the decision to trust Christ. We are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Cast yourself on Jesus. Put your faith in him. Dr. Walter Wilson put it this way. He said, death for the unbeliever ends your chance of doing evil. Death ends all your joy, all your projects, all your ambitions, all your friendships, all the gospel you'll ever hear. But for the believer, death ends our wanderings, our tears, our perplexities, our disappointments, our aches, pains, and death itself. And then I would urge you, if you have trusted Christ and received his work by faith, live by faith. Think about this. Having received Jesus and his promises for the greater thing, for an eternity with God in heaven, for a new glorified body. If God can take care of the big things, can he take care of the small things? Whatever it is you're facing today, whatever the burden is in your life, the just shall live by faith. Whatever that burden is, you've trusted God for the big things. Trust him for the anxieties that are bearing down on you. Cast all your care on him because he cares for you. Last night at the closing program, our son, Pastor Mark, interviewed our grandson, Matthew, who's 12 years old. And as many of you know, Matthew's in a power chair. And he asked Matthew, well, what do you do when you get discouraged? What's something that encourages your heart? And I will always remember what Matthew said. He says, well, what really encourages me is the promise from God that one day when I get to heaven, I'll be able to walk. Amen. Do you know what? You have promises from God too. And whatever the burden may be, encourage your heart that God has a plan. He's got a plan for eternity, for this whole world and for you. And trust God that in Jesus, there is the death of death, and you will be raised in a resurrection from which you will never, ever die. Let's thank God for it. Shall we bow for prayer?